I want to talk to you this morning about the power of a seed. And our scriptures are from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Isaiah 53, 1 to 6, and Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. From Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 1. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed His powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about His appearance, nothing to attract us to Him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His punishments, His troubles were a punishment from God. A punishment for His own sins. But He was pierced for our rebellion. Crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. And from Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day He asked the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "Is only fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the servant replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I like Star Wars. Let me rephrase that. I like two of the original trilogy and one prequel. Rogue One, A New Hope, and The Empire Strikes Back. As to The Mandalorian and Grogu, the new movie, as my dad would have said, nothing extra. The prequels and the sequels, while they have made a gazillion dollars, don't measure up to the first ones. Plot holes, sloppy writing, suspect acting. But there is one line in episode 1, The Phantom Menace, that I do like. It's the last line of the film. Boss Nass, who is the leader of the Gungans, holds up a glowing trophy and shouts, "Peace!" I wish someone had that trophy today. Our world, our country definitely needs peacemakers and peace. Want to see a miracle? Try this. Take a seed the size of a freckle. Put it under several inches of dirt. Give it enough water, light, and fertilizer. And get ready. A mountain will be moved. It doesn't matter that the soil on top of the seed weighs a gazillion times more than the seed does. The seed is going to push back. Every spring, dreamers around the world plant hopes in overturned soil. And every spring, their hopes press up against the impossible odds and blossom. Never underestimate the power of a seed. As far as I know, James, the writer of the epistle, wasn't a farmer, but he knew the power of seed sown in fertile ground. James 3:18, "Blessed are those who are peacemakers." Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. The principle for peace is the same as the principle for crops. Never underestimate the power of a seed. How good are you at sowing seeds of peace? Want to see a miracle? Plant a love word, heart deep, in someone, in their life, and nurture it with a smile and prayer, and watch what happens. Sowing seeds of peace is just like sowing beans. You don't know why it works, it just does. Seeds are planted and the topsoils of hurt are pushed away. Don't forget the principle. Never underestimate the power of a seed. God didn't. When His kingdom was ravaged and His people had forgotten His name, He planted His seed. Want to see a miracle? Watch as He plants the seed of Himself in the womb of a young Jewish girl. And up it grew. Isaiah said, like a tender green shoot sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground, the seed spent a lifetime pushing back the stones that tried to keep it underground. The seed, now that's capital S seed, made a ministry out of shoving away the rocks that cluttered his father's soil, the stones of legalism that burdened backs, the stones of oppression that broke bones, the stones of prejudice that fenced out the needy. But it was the final stone that proved to be the supreme test of the seed, the stone of death. Rolled by humans and sealed by Satan in front of the tomb. For a moment it appeared that the seed would be stuck in the earth. For a moment it appeared that this rock would be too big to be budged. But then somewhere in the heart of the earth, the seed of God stirred, shoved, and sprouted. The ground trembled, the rock tumbled, and the flower of Easter blossomed. Never underestimate the power of a seed. But to the majority, the seed is unimportant. Here in the 21st century, the push for power has come to shove. There is power of speech, power of plays, a power wardrobe. I remember going on a job interview years ago, and the power color of the day was yellow. So I wore a bright yellow necktie to the interview. It didn't work. And now today there are power table manners. Maribel Stewart, who is called the Queen of Courtesy, said, "Manners will take you where your money can't." And she has a seminar And for just $6,000, you can come to her seminar and she will learn you manners that have clout. Here are a few examples of what Stuart calls power manners. Never tuck a napkin under your collar. Never leave a lipstick mark on the rim of a glass. Well, I passed that one. Never mash or stir up your food. Never haggle over the bill. Never ever hand your plate to the waiter, and never stoop down to retrieve dropped silverware. You can thank me for saving you $6,000. In fact, the primary rule of the thumb in the quest for power is never to stoop down for anything. Never stoop to appear to be weak. Never stoop to admit mistakes. Never stoop to help someone who can never help you. And it might be interesting to be reminded that the first power play did not happen on Wall Street. It did not happen on a battlefield, but in a garden. The first promise of prestige was whispered with a hiss and a wink by a grinning snake, a fallen angel. Standing in the shadow of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Satan knew just what to ask or to offer to Eve to convince her to eat the fruit. It wasn't pleasure. It wasn't health. It wasn't prosperity. It was, well, listen again to his words and to his lure. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The words have found a soft spot. You will be like God. Eve stroked her chin as she replayed the conversation and the promise. You will be like God. The snake pulled back the curtain to the throne room and invited Eve to take a seat. Put on the crown, pick up the scepter, put on the cape. See how it feels to have power. See how it feels to have a name. See how it feels to be in control. And Eve swallowed the lure. She swallowed the hook. The temptation to be like God eclipsed her view of God, and the crunch of that fruit was heard throughout the kingdom. You know the rest of the story. Absolute power is unreachable. The pole to the top is greasy, and the ladder rungs are made of cardboard. When you stand at the top, if there is a top, the only way to go is down, and the descent is often painful. Ask Muhammad Ali. In 1964, 1967, and 1974, he was the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. His face appeared on the cover of Sports Illustrated more times than any other athlete. When he was floating like a butterfly and stinging like a bee, he was the king of his profession. But in 1988, sports writer Gary Smith interviewed Ali for another issue of Sports Illustrated. And the former champ escorted Smith from his house to a barn where all of his trophies were kept. And on the floor, leaning up against the walls, were the mementos of Ali in his prime. Photos and portraits of the champ punching and dancing, sculpted body, fist punch in the air, holding up the belts of championship. But all the pictures were covered with white streaks, bird droppings. And Ali looked up into the rafters where the pigeons had made their home in what had been his gymnasium. And then he walked over to the row of pictures and one by one turned them to the wall and walked to the door and stared out across the countryside and said, I had the world and it wasn't nothing. Look now. The pole of power is greasy. The Roman Emperor Charlemagne knew that. An interesting story surrounds the burial of this famous king. Legend has it that Charlemagne asked to be buried, entombed, sitting on his throne, with his crown on his head, his robe around his shoulders, the scepter in one hand, and a book in his lap. Nearly 200 years later, Emperor Othello sent some men, so the story goes, to see if the burial request had been carried out. And the report says that they found the body of Charlemagne just like he had requested. Only now, 2 centuries later, it was gruesome. The crown was tilted. The mantle was moth-eaten. The body was distorted and slumped. But on the skeletal thighs was the book, the Bible, that Charlemagne asked to be put on his lap. And one bony finger pointed to Matthew 16:26. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We can answer that one. Max Lucado writes about attending an awards ceremony that had been overbooked, begun late, and ran later. And finally, I have to read this one. The 8th king of the Zulu tribe, King Goodwill Zwithini Kabukuzulu. Goodwill Zwithini Kabukuzulu was introduced. Goodwill was a believer. He had embraced Christ as his Lord, and he encourages his nation to do the same. And he began his speech with a simple statement: I am a king, but I greet you as my brothers and sisters. And Max said he lost the rest of the speech for a while as he thought on the fact that here's a king inviting me to be a member of his family. Royalty freely given. And then he said, his words reminded me of another king who did the same. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Be a power broker, the snake lied, and you will be like God. Be a peacemaker, the king of heaven promised, and you will be a child of God. There's a side benefit to being a child of God. If you're a child of God, then what does the world have to offer you? Can you have any greater honor or power than what you already have now as a child of the King of Heaven? Power? Never underestimate the power of a seed. Never underestimate the power of being called a child of God. I think the next time I go to a restaurant, I'm just going to tuck my napkin into my chin. Because never underestimate the power of a seed. Called to be peacemakers. To share His Word, to share His peace, to share that faith. To help in the ministry of lifting burdens and encouraging hearts. Never underestimate the power of the seed. And for our closing hymn, number 456, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Charles Wesley, who wrote some 6,000 songs, this one is one of my favorite hymns of all time. And in a hymn book that is organized according to Wesleyan tradition, it's the first hymn. Now, it originally had 18 verses, of which we're not going to sing 18 verses. And verse number 7 is now the first verse that we sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Number 456, would you stand? And let's sing.